We continue in this brief sermon series, A Disciple-Making Church. And again, I want to give credit where credit is due. The basic outline of topics for this particular sermon series, that basic outline comes from a 2016 book entitled The Vine Project by Colin Marshall and Tony Payne. Our purpose, brothers and sisters, really to grow into a more faithful and fruitful disciple-making congregation. Under the praise of our triune God and Savior, and for our greater joy. But I'm convinced it will happen only if we all share fundamental biblical convictions about discipleship, about making and growing disciples of Christ. Well, today we consider the question, how are disciples made? The sermon title, how are disciples made? In his letter to the Colossians, Paul answers that question by describing his own ministry. Let's read now the holy and living word of God, Colossians chapter 1, and we start with verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Thanks be to God for his word this morning from Colossians chapter 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, disciple making, we all should understand, it's the church's great task, because this is precisely the task that the Lord Jesus gave to his church. We call it the Great Commission from the end of Matthew 28, right? He says to them, particularly to those 11 apostles, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them and teaching them to observe or to keep everything that I've commanded you. Yes, we must obey Jesus, sovereign King, who has authority over all heaven and earth. But dear saints, we want to obey, for he lived and died in order to redeem us sinners who trust in him. Christ Jesus sacrificed himself in order to deliver us out of all of our sin and misery, so that we could glorify God and enjoy him forever. So why shall we make disciples? This goes back to the beginning of the series. Why make disciples? Well, we seek God's ever-increasing glory in the ever-increasing joy of his redeemed people. To put it another way, out of the overflow of our joyous worship of God, we are compelled to lead others to become worshipers of the living God. And what is a disciple? So this takes us back to last time. We considered from Ephesians 4 that a Christian disciple is a sinner once redeemed by the Lord Jesus, but always learning, right? A mathetes is a learner, a disciple. That's what it means. Always learning for renewal into his likeness. It's enough for a disciple that he become like his master and teacher, right? I hope and pray that after these first couple of sermons, each one of you knows yourself to be a true disciple. That you've renewed your conversion commitment in following Christ. Even that you have a greater eagerness than ever before to be engaged in making disciples for your Savior Jesus. But of course, the next thing we need to consider is how disciples are made. So our theme this morning, friends, God makes disciples by means of the proclaiming and praying of his people who persevere. God makes disciples by means of the proclaiming and praying of his people who persevere. Disciples are really just Christians. But in our own power, you understand, in our own power, we cannot make ourselves Christians, much less turn other people into Christians. Disciple making is really the saving work of our triune God. The Father chose a people for himself. He sent his Son, Jesus, to redeem that people. Then he sent the Spirit to give them new life, bring them into union with Christ through a true faith. But when our God and Savior takes hold of sinners, he uses means. He uses people, such as Paul. Notice what our passage says here. Paul writes in verse 28 at the end of Colossians 1. He says, him we proclaim, Christ. We proclaim him, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. God's working to make disciples through Paul. He uses people. Paul toiled and struggled much. He worked hard at making and growing disciples of Christ. Took a great deal of perseverance. You can get that, the sense of all the struggle, the perseverance required in that ministry. Took a lot of prayer as well. But of course, it involved proclamation. Paul was continually preaching and teaching the word of Christ because this is God's primary means of making disciples. So our first point, the proclamation of the gospel is the primary means of making disciples of Christ. My first point again, the proclamation of the gospel is the primary means of making disciples of Christ. Most of you have heard it 100 times if you've heard it once. Gospel preaching is God's primary means of grace. And all that means, children, when you hear means of grace, which you're hearing all the time in this church, please understand, it's very simple. All that we mean, this is the primary way in which the Holy Spirit brings unbelievers to faith in Christ for salvation. Gospel preaching, it's really the only means that he uses to bring unbelievers to faith in Christ. The gospel, the good news of Christ Jesus, our Savior. And so the Lord sent Paul all over the Roman Empire to proclaim the gospel. We see it all through the book of Acts. He's preaching the good news that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, through his life, death, and resurrection, secured full salvation for those who will turn from their sin and call on the name of that only Savior. And this is, you might think of this as the evangelistic part of Paul's ministry. And the Lord, of course, we know the Lord Jesus gave that same mission to the other apostles. Matthew 28, already quoted for you, the Great Commission. That's the short version. Do you remember the longer version of the Great Commission? Luke 24, the risen Lord appears to the disciples. They're all gathered in one place. Even eats some fish to prove to them he's not a ghost. And the risen Lord then says, Luke 24, verse 44, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. In other words, that all the Old Testament is ultimately about Christ Jesus and his gospel. Then Jesus said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. There you have it, the Great Commission. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, the Holy Spirit. Jesus called those first disciples to be his witnesses. And we understand the apostles were special eyewitnesses. But notice the main thing they were to proclaim. I mean, there's a lot to preach from the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. And of course, that's the task given to preachers and evangelists and pastors. And we all understand the whole Bible. But what Jesus wants the apostles to understand is preach principally this, the good news about me, my life, death, and resurrection for the salvation of those who turn to me in faith. They have the forgiveness of sins for everlasting life with God. You remember what Paul said, Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And therefore, if people are to come to faith, that word has to go out to all people. And Paul sought to proclaim the good news of Christ to every creature under heaven. That's what was happening through his ministry. He even says it there in verse 23, Colossians 1:23. But that was only the first part of gospel ministry. After making disciples with the word of Christ in that evangelistic mode, Paul would eventually return to these different groups of converts and build them up in the faith. Just one little passage, you don't have to turn to it. But Acts 14:21, Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey, when they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and had made many disciples there, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, returned to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter, through perseverance, must enter the kingdom of God. Again, that's Acts 14:21 and 22. This was Paul's work as a pastor teacher in the local church. And he says in Colossians 1:25, the passage we read, he says he became a minister according to the stewardship from God given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. But in all his speaking, from all the scriptures, at the center of Paul's proclamation was the gospel of Christ. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. See, the gospel is not only God's primary means of making new disciples, but also his primary means of growing disciples up into Christ. As Christ learners, we never graduate from the school of the gospel. The good news about the person and work of Jesus. We may go deeper. We ought to go deeper and deeper. But it will always be the gospel above all that comforts us. Yes, confronts us and challenges us. Also comforts and encourages, trains us in godliness. Maybe this is all very familiar to you, dear saints. But so many believers abort the disciple-making mission, because they think that the task of speaking words that move people toward Christ is a task that belongs to ordained men, and preachers and elders and seminary professors. Yes, there is a special gospel preaching and teaching task for the ordained leaders in the church. But dear Christian, you must understand, God means to use all his people in spreading the gospel for the making of disciples. Secondly, then, the people of God are the gospel agents whom he uses to move others toward Christ. Again, the people of God are the gospel agents whom he uses to move others toward Christ. Paul was an apostle who received from the Lord a very special calling to preach the word, even as a prophet. His prophetic ministry as an apostle. He's an evangelist. He's a missionary and church planter. He's a pastor and teacher. I mean, it's all there in Paul, right? As an apostle. Clearly not the task given to every Christian. It was a very unique calling. And it's not the task for every Christian to be a preacher of the gospel. But Paul makes it abundantly clear that all disciples share in the disciple-making task of proclaiming. And if that word's too official, speaking the word of Christ. Back to verse 28. This is Paul's ministry. Christ we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now notice chapter 3. We're going to bounce around Colossians here for a few minutes. Notice verse 16, almost identical language. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Almost identical language there in Colossians 3:16 to what we read earlier about Paul's ministry in chapter 1, verse 28. If you are a true disciple, truly receiving the word of Christ in true faith, that word has to come out of you. Not only in your worship of God, you know, singing psalms and hymns and so forth, but also as you build up your brothers and sisters in love, teaching and admonishing and warning and encouraging each other in love. And if the word is filling you up, it is going to come out of you as you look for opportunity to share Christ with outsiders, unbelievers as well. Would you go with me down to, I told you we're going to jump around Colossians a little bit. Chapter 4 now, verse 5. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul first mentions they're not our verbal witness, okay, what you would speak about Jesus, but rather the first thing there, verse 5, the witness of the Christian lifestyle. Because look, if you're growing into the likeness of Christ, if you're a true disciple, you start making decisions about using your time in a very peculiar way. And I do not mean merely coming to church on Sunday. You're thinking about others. You're investing in others. You're choosing to use your time, not like everybody else, in self-service, but loving your neighbors. You're investing in them. Listen, when you live like Christ in the love of strangers, even of enemies, they're going to ask you why you live that way. And what does Paul say in verse 6? Then you have opportunity to be a witness verbally. Lifestyle witness giving way to verbal witness. The service of love to those around us, giving us opportunity to spread the word of Christ to them. Yes, gospel preaching in the pulpit of the local church is of great importance for the growth of disciples. I'm not trying to preach myself out of a job this morning, but if we're going to be a faithful disciple-making church, we all need to adopt a much broader view of gospel speech that moves people toward Christ. I plan to keep preaching from this pulpit and to bring you the word from house to house. But some of you need to be teaching Bible studies. Okay, let's get down to the nitty gritty. Some of you need to be teaching Bible studies. Not everybody. Not everybody's cut out for it. Some of you definitely are gifted for it. Some of you are going to be trained to do it. All of you can encourage a hurting brother or sister, a tempted brother or sister, by simply quoting a verse or two from the Bible. All of you can turn conversation toward biblical truth over lunch with a non-Christian friend. All of you can have family worship at the dinner table. And if you've invited a neighbor over for dinner, you'll have a captive audience. If we're going to be a faithful and fruitful disciple-making church, there is going to be an abundance of Christ-centered Bible speech taking place outside of the Sunday morning worship service. Because God means to use all of his people in making and growing disciples of Christ. And listen, if I haven't been emphatic enough, let me just remind you, we've been through this with the book of Isaiah this last year. Remember that after the Exodus, God told Israel, you saw what I did for you, Israelites, in saving you out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. You are now my people. And Israel, you are to keep my covenant. How? By serving me as a kingdom of priests. You have the Levitical priesthood, yes, but no, my whole people, he says to Israel. You're all to serve me as priests. What in the world does that mean? Well, it means that they are to be God's people in teaching the other peoples of the world who the true God is and leading them to know the only God and Savior, Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. Israel utterly failed to be God's priestly people. They failed to be his servant witnesses. From Isaiah, we saw that for breaking the covenant, they'd be judged. They go into Babylonian exile, but God graciously spared the nation. He keeps a remnant. He brings them back after 70 years of exile, brings them back to the land. He promised he would raise up one Israelite who would be the true servant witness, Messiah, the Christ of God. And he would save his people out of the bondage of sin so that we could become God's true Israel. And all of God's true people are to proclaim his saving mercy through Christ. You think, Pastor, that's maybe going a little too far. We don't read that we're all true Israel to proclaim the mercies of God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Of course, you do read that because that's exactly what Peter says. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race. He's quoting Exodus 19. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, not Israel of old. You, Jew, Gentile, believers in Christ, you're all a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Listen, is there anything sweeter than receiving the mercy of God for your everlasting salvation through the blood of his Son? We will boast in so many things. Are you boasting of that, which is far better than all the treasures in the world? That mercy poured upon us through the precious blood of our Savior Jesus purchased us to be his servant witnesses, to proclaim his truth and grace for the making of more disciples. You say, well, wait, Pastor, maybe Peter's just talking about worship, you know, proclaiming the excellencies of God in-house, where it's safe and comfortable for us to do so with those who are like us. No, that's not what Peter means, and you know that because the next thing he says immediately after verse 10, 1 Peter 2, verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, you're in a hostile world among many strangers, you're exiles, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, lifestyle. Turns into opportunity for verbal witness. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Unbelievers may put us down. They may poke fun at us Christians. They will at times persecute us. But if we persevere in doing good, some of them are going to be persuaded to follow Christ to the glory of God. Brings me to our third point today, friends. Our persevering in godliness and gospel witness is essential for making disciples. Our persevering in godliness and gospel witness is essential for making disciples. Sinners get saved by the instantaneous work of the Holy Spirit. You can call it rebirth by the Spirit or regeneration. It's not difficult for him to do it. He's the sovereign Spirit of God. He grants rebirth just like that. But disciples are made and grown over the long term. As I said last time, true discipleship involves a conversion commitment for the entirety of our lives. And that is due to the fact that we live in a very dark, broken, and sinful world. And it's due to the fact that there's a great deal of sin that remains in me and in you as Christians. So Peter urges us to abstain from the passions of the flesh. That's our sinful nature. We're always to be struggling against it. Those sinful passions in us wage war against your soul. Listen, my friend, your own discipleship involves continual spiritual warfare so that you will grow in godliness only by persevering in repentance and faith. Back to Colossians, Paul speaks to these Christians who had put off the old self, Remember this language from last time in Ephesians 4? It's almost identical language. They already had put off the old man, the rebellious sinner they once were, you know, before coming to Christ. And they had put on the new when they believed on Christ. They put on the new man, the new self. Notice here in Colossians 3, Paul clearly indicates that true conversion, as much as he talks about it happening at a point in the past, it's ongoing as well. So chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self," or old man, "with its practices," which is sin, "have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." You've already put off, you've already put on, but since you're still being renewed, present tense, still being renewed by the Holy Spirit, you must always be putting off and putting on. So in verse 5, an example of putting off. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality and passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." Later, verse 12, "Put on," an example. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, his holy and beloved children, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." I again emphasize, to get back to that word perseverance, okay? I emphasize the continual and progressive nature of true conversion, because it's not done that instantaneous moment that the Spirit changes you from darkness to light. A true conversion, total life transformation, is this ongoing thing. It requires, it really demands perseverance. We live in a dark and broken world. We Christians have much darkness and brokenness that remains in us until our last breath. So often in the Christian life, you know it, brothers and sisters, we fail. We grow weary. At times we will become so discouraged that we'll be tempted to give up. God calls us to persevere. And it's something we can do only by faith in him, because he is mighty to preserve his children in Christ. He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us when we sin. He's faithful to restore and build us up in Christ by the power of his Spirit who lives in us believers. But you know what? If you're going to be engaged in making disciples, you need perseverance in your own discipleship, okay? You follow? If you're going to be engaged in making disciples, others, helping them to move toward Christ and to grow up in Christ, you'll have to be patient and persevering, of course, with other Christians, because each one of them is a work in progress just like you. Paul had to persevere in the hard work of pastoral ministry to help Christians grow. We've read it a number of times now. Here's one more time. Verse 28, back to Colossians 1, verse 28. "Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." That doesn't happen overnight. It's a lot of hard work. And notice what Paul says at the end of the chapter. Verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." The Apostle Paul could not yet see them, could not proclaim the word directly to them, you know, in person. Still, he struggled, always striving to encourage the saints, even if he could do so only by writing them letters. Paul calls us to persevere with each other as well. Would you notice later in verse 12, I'm sorry, this is chapter 3, verse 12. "Put on then his chosen ones," God's chosen holy and beloved children, "put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Does this sound easy to you? This is hard work. And notice verse 13, "bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." We read then verse 16 already, but again, "let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom," because that's how we love each other. We disciples are called to persevere with each other, helping each other to press onward and upward in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you, to think for a moment very personally, are you engaged in helping any single disciple to grow? If not, if that's not the case, are you connected to at least one disciple who is helping you grow? Listen, discipleship is a group project. We make a mockery of Christian fellowship if we are not speaking the truth of Christ to one another in love. And of course, we also need to persevere in this broad ministry of the word because it equips each believer to bring a Christian witness to outsiders as well. They're lost in sin and unbelief. All those unbelievers around us, they need the Lord to grant them new life and repentance and faith. And so they're all the same. They're all in the same boat, right? Well, yes and no. I mean, fundamentally and spiritually, yeah, they're in the same place. But brothers and sisters, let's not lazily lump all unbelievers together as if they're all the same. They're different people. Just like we're on different stages in our pilgrimage, they're in different places of life. They have different struggles. They have different backgrounds and fears and hopes and hang-ups. Some are closer to the kingdom than others. Some are very far off. So Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 6, you already heard it, but once again, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you are to give a prepackaged formulaic message to everybody in a very impersonal way. That's not what he says. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Our witness is not supposed to be some prepackaged formulaic message we unthinkingly just spout out in an impersonal way. No, friends, it should be person-specific. We should strive to connect with individuals, to invest in individuals, to persevere in Christian witness with individuals. This is how God means to use you and me to make more disciples of Christ. But the persevering is going to take, last but certainly not least, it's going to take a lot of prayer. My fourth and final point, very briefly, our praying for ourselves and for others is most important for making disciples. Our praying for ourselves and for others is most important for making disciples. We're called as church to make and to grow disciples of Christ. But remember, it does not happen by our power. It is Almighty God who does all the saving, who works all heart transformation, and who gives all the growth. It is only by the power of His saving and sanctifying grace that disciples are made and grown. But if you really believe this truth, listen, dear saints, if you really believe it, you'll constantly depend on your God in prayer. You know that Paul prayed a great deal in all of his struggling for the growth of Christians. And you know this. You know he prayed in that struggle because he's always telling the churches to whom he writes how he prays for them. Go back to chapter 1, just a couple verses. Verse 9, "And so from the day we heard of your conversion at Colossae, we have not ceased to pray for you." There's Paul's struggle above every other struggle. Persevering in prayer. "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with all the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work." Yes, you need to work, but we pray because it all is going to come from God. And Paul taught Christians to pray for themselves, of course, and to pray for the spread of the gospel. Notice back in chapter 4, verse 2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Persevere in prayer for yourselves. But notice verse 3, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Disciple making requires our work, lots of it. But our best efforts will amount to nothing apart from prayer. So, dear saints, let's pray for ourselves. Yes, that God would grow us up in Christ, granting us perseverance in faith and repentance. Let's commit ourselves to prayer, that God would open doors for the gospel to reach other people, that He would open hearts to embrace our Savior Jesus. Let's pray that He would work in us a persevering love for specific sinners in our lives, so that we might be those servant witnesses through whom He adds more sinners to His everlasting kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.